Okay, well, if you will please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, and I will be looking at verses 13 through 16. Today is the first message in our new series on hot-button topics, and these are those hot-button issues in society today where the culture often speaks a different message than what God tells us in His Word. And as we've said before, if the culture is speaking about these things, then the church needs to speak as well. As Christians, we need to know what does the Bible say about each of these issues. We need to be equipped to make right decisions and also to help others make right decisions. A lot of these issues also affect and involve policy and legal matters, and so our understanding of God's Word should also affect our involvement in public process and how we vote as well. In dealing with all of these issues, and as you look through the outline of issues we'll be looking at, you'll see we're going to be talking about quite a few of these. It's important to remember that in all of these that we are also dealing with people, real people with real problems, real questions, real hurts, real feelings. These are difficult issues. Otherwise, we wouldn't call them hot-button topics, right? And so we need to be sensitive to people and how these issues affect them. So our first hot-button topic straight out the gate here is abortion. And I know that this is a very sensitive topic for many people. We're going to be saying some very difficult things about abortion this morning. And so I want to begin by saying, if you have had an abortion in your past, please know that God loves you. We will see that abortion is indeed a sin, but I want you to know right at the beginning, and we'll say more of this as we get into the message, I want you to know right from the beginning that God loves you and He offers you forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I just want you to hear that up front. Please stand as we hear the reading of God's Word now from Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is the Word of God. Dear God, I pray that you would speak to us now through your Word on this very difficult subject. Lord, open our hearts, soften our hearts to hear what you would say about these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, abortion is one of the biggest hot-button issues in our country today. And the statistics are truly horrifying. From 1973 through 2011, nearly 53 million children in our nation were legally aborted. Abortion is the most frequently performed surgery on women in America. 4 out of every 10 unintended pregnancies end in abortion. 21% of all pregnancies in the United States end in abortion. And most abortions do not take place because the mother's life is in danger. That's very rare. Or because of rape. That's also very rare. Most of the abortions take place out of convenience. And it's been well said that the most dangerous place in the United States for a human being is inside their mother's womb. Around the world, more than 42 million abortions occur every year. That works out to 115,000 abortions every single day. It is estimated that approximately one-third of American women either have had or will have an abortion at some point in their lives. And that includes us, folks. This is not an issue that's out there in the world. That's us here, too. A number of us within our congregation have had abortions. And we need to know how to deal with that and how to heal from that and to receive God's forgiveness. This is a huge issue. Our culture speaks out on it constantly. You can't turn on the news or open the paper or go to your Facebook feed without hearing somebody saying what they think about abortion. And so the church needs to address this as well. Mothers and children are suffering from abortion every single day in America. So what is our responsibility? How do we care for mothers and children in crisis pregnancy situations? We're going to look at three ways this morning, and I really encourage you to take out the sermon outline that's in your bulletin. Would you take that out and just take a look at that? You'll see the three ways and the different verses and items we'll be covering. And if you can keep this out just to follow along, you might want to jot down some notes. I'd also like to show you that on the back of that sermon outline, if you turn it around, you'll find some recommended resources on abortion, some recommended books, some which I'll be citing in the message today, and I've starred two of those, which I especially recommend. Some community resources, Hope Women's Center, which is one of the ministries that we support as a church, Four Kids of South Florida. You'll also find the links to the messages, not only this message, but all the messages in this series as they're preached. We can't put them up until they've been preached, right? But as they're preached, as you go to these links, you'll find either the audio, and you can listen to it online, or if you prefer to read the whole message and you know, find some of the citations or the quotes or the statistics, it'll all be there for you. The links are right here. And that's for you to be able to go back and review if you would like or if you miss a message. But it's also so that you can share these messages with other people. And so you can share these links with people if they would like to hear or read any of these messages. But going back to the front of the outline, we're going to be looking at three ways that we can help mothers and children in crisis pregnancy situations. Number one, we must protect the lives of unborn children. Number two, we must support the mothers in these situations. And number three, we must share the good news of forgiveness in Christ. So let's get started. First of all, we must protect the lives of unborn children. There are so many issues entailed in the abortion debates, viability, a woman's body, a woman's right to choose. And we throw those all around when we're debating these issues. But the number one issue that must be decided before we can even discuss any of those other issues, the number one issue is simply this: the status of the unborn child. Is the unborn child a living human being? And this is not a subjective question. R.C. Sproul notes, the fetus is either alive or not alive. The fetus is either human or not human. The fetus is either a person or not a person. As Gregory Kukul points out, if the unborn is not a human person, then no justification for abortion is necessary. But if the unborn is a human person, then no justification for abortion is adequate. Now, every science textbook on human reproduction that you read will tell you that from the moment of conception, a new human life with its own unique DNA has begun. The embryo is alive, not dead, and the embryo is human. It is not something other than human. Hence, the unborn child is a living human being. Dr. Alfred Bongiovanni, a professor of obstetrics at the University of Pennsylvania, states this. He says, I have learned from my earliest medical education that human life begins at the time of conception, that human life is present throughout this entire sequence from conception to adulthood, and that any interruption at any point throughout this time constitutes a termination of human life. Scott Klusendorf, in his excellent book, The Case for Life, it's one of the highly recommended books that I put in the back of your outline, Scott introduces the acronym SLED, S-L-E-D, SLED, as a helpful way of remembering and understanding the main differences between the human child in the womb and then human beings outside of the womb. S stands for size. L stands for level of development. E stands for environment or location. D stands for degree of dependency. And the point that he makes is that none of these differences entail a difference of value in any way for the unborn child. For example, men are generally larger than women, but that doesn't mean that they deserve more rights. Size doesn't equal value, does it? As far as level of development, Klusendorf says 4-year-old girls are less developed than 14-year-old girls. But level of development has nothing to do with value or worth. We don't say that the 4-year-old girl has less value than the 14-year-old girl. As far as environment, where you are has no bearing on who you are. Your value does not change according to your location. You are not more valuable in one state than you are in a different state. You are not more valuable outside of the womb than you are inside the womb. And as far as degree of dependency, Klusendorf writes, if viability makes us valuable human beings, then all those who depend on insulin or kidney medication are not valuable. Conjoined twins who share blood type and bodily systems would also have no right to life. And so all of these things show that, yes, we differ in these ways from within the womb to outside of the womb, but no more than a young child to an adult differs in these ways. But there's no difference in worth or value. Science also confirms the amazing development of the child within the womb. And the following comes from Moore and Walker's excellent book, The Gospel and Abortion, also cited on the back of your outline. A baby's heart will beat approximately 54 million times before they are born. Pain can be detected by the fetus in the first trimester. By 10 weeks, all of the baby's organs are developing, and some of the vital organs, such as kidneys, intestines, brain, and liver, are starting to function. By 11 weeks, the baby is almost fully formed. Your baby's just over 2 inches long and weighs about half an ounce. By 22 weeks, with a little bit of help, a baby can live outside the womb. How about early in the process? Like in the first few days, when the embryo is just beginning to develop, when the cells are first dividing. Some people say, well, that doesn't look anything like a human being. That doesn't look like a baby at all. Actually, that is exactly what a human being looks like in the earliest stages of life. That is what every human being looks like in the earliest stages of life. That is what you looked like in your earliest stages of life. And so the science is unmistakably clear on this. The unborn child is a living human being from the moment of conception. And every abortion ends a human life. Now, science can only tell us that the unborn child is alive and human. But it takes Scripture to tell us the value or the worth of a human being. And so we turn to Scripture next to learn that as a human being, the unborn child is created in the image of God. We read in Genesis chapter 1, then God said, let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God goes on to say, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. And these verses teach us that human life is sacred because men and women are created in God's image, and that no human being has the right to take the life of another human being. When Rebekah was pregnant with Jacob and Esau, we read in Genesis chapter 25, verse 22, that the babies, you see, hear that? The babies jostled each other within her womb. The word that is translated babies there in that verse, it is just the normal word in the Hebrew for a baby, for a son, for a child. You see, Scripture makes no difference between the child who is in the womb and the child who is outside the womb. David writes in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Only human beings have what we call moral or sinful natures. I like what Randy Alcorn writes about this verse. He says, "Each person has a sinful nature from the moment of conception. But who but an actual person can have a moral nature? Rocks and trees and animals and human organs do not have moral natures, good or bad." We read from Psalm 139 earlier in the service, which so beautifully describes God's personal involvement in creating the child in the womb. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Psalm 139, in these verses, it teaches us that there is an unbreakable continuity between the human child in the womb and then the life that that same human being will go on to live outside of the womb. Scripture and science are clear. The unborn child is a living human being created in the image of God and therefore is worthy of all the protections of human life. Notice now what we've done, how we've moved from science to Scripture and now to the area of law. You see, once we know that the unborn child is a living human being, and once we understand that the unborn child is created in the image of God, then next we have a responsibility to make sure that the unborn child is given the same protections of life that other human beings enjoy. Exodus 23, verse 7 says this, "Do not put an innocent person to death." You see, Scripture speaks to these issues. Proverbs 6, 17 says that the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. God tells us in Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12, "Rescue those being led away to death. And if you say, 'But we knew nothing about this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done?" Our own Declaration of Independence states this, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Every human being here in the United States, according to our Declaration of Independence, has the right to life." Notice that the Declaration does not say that we are born with this right. Rather, it says that we are created with this right. And as we've just seen from science and Scripture, every human life is created when? They are created at the moment of conception, and every human being is created in the image of God. We are rightly horrified when we look at a nation like China, and we look at China's abortion policies, where parents routinely abort young girls because they would prefer to have a son, a male child. We say, "That's wrong. That's terrible. You shouldn't do that." But as David Platt argues in his book, Counterculture, if it's not right for people to discard girls in China or India for the sake of their convenience, then why is it right for us to discard children in America for the sake of ours? And this is not only an issue when it comes to the sex of a child, but also when it comes to disability in children. We aren't pro-choice about rape, and we aren't pro-choice about burglary. We aren't pro-choice about kidnapping children. Randy Alcorn notes that at the Medical University of South Carolina, if a pregnant woman's urine test indicates cocaine use, that she can be arrested for distributing drugs to a minor. And he notes this. He says that taking these drugs while pregnant is a felony. This gives explicit recognition of the unborn as a person with rights and deserving protection even from his own mother. In America today, it's illegal to harm your preborn child, but it's perfectly legal to kill her. You see, the laws in our country concerning abortion are not consistent. They do not make sense. Someone else has noted this. If a pregnant woman gets in her car to drive to the abortion clinic, right? If she goes there and has the abortion, that's legal. If she gets in her car to drive to the abortion clinic, but while she's driving there, a drunk driver hits the car and kills her baby, the driver will be charged with homicide. Where is the consistency? Scott Klusendorf notes, in the past, we used to discriminate on the basis of skin color and gender. Unfortunately, we still do at times. But now, with elective abortion, we discriminate on the basis of size, level of development, environment or location, degree of dependency. So what is the first step in caring for mothers and children in crisis pregnancy situations? We must begin by protecting the lives of unborn children. The unborn child is a human being created in God's image, worthy of all the protections of human life. Science confirms this, Scripture reveals it, and the laws of our nation should uphold this. Amen. Now, as Christians, we need to be concerned about more than just protecting the child in the womb. So now we come to our second way of helping. We must also support mothers in crisis pregnancy situations. And it's important to recognize that a mother in this situation needs various types of support. First of all, she will need emotional support. Many times she will feel vulnerable and alone. She's making very difficult decisions in very difficult circumstances. The father of the baby may or may not be involved in her life. And even if he is, he may be encouraging her to get an abortion. And so she will need emotional support as she seeks to choose life and to bear the child in her womb. She may also need material support. She may have financial or health care needs. She may need help with clothing for the baby and various baby items. She may need a place to stay. She may need material support, not only during pregnancy, but following the birth of her baby as well. Having a baby costs a lot of money, and sometimes the financial concerns weigh heavily on a young mother. She may need material support. That's where you and I come in. This is where we can come alongside and help out. She will also need spiritual support. She may be wondering, how does God fit into all of this? How does God relate to my current situation? She may be wondering whether God can help her. She may have all sorts of questions about God and life and pregnancy and marriage. And that leads us to our next point, is that mothers in crisis pregnancy situations need loving counsel and care. And they need someone who can come alongside them to help. They need someone who can tell them the truth about the baby that they are carrying. They need someone who can help them to know all of their options. And they need to know that, yes, there are alternatives to abortion. And this is where the crisis pregnancy centers across our nation are so important. According to a recent report, over a six-year period, the CareNet pregnancy centers in our nation provided 579,322 free ultrasound scans, 1.8 million free pregnancy tests, 723,597 individuals received free parenting support and education. Mothers also need to know that adoption is a viable option. Now, adoption is a very difficult and painful decision. We should not downplay that in any way. It is difficult to make, and it is difficult after you make it. But it is a much better choice for both mother and child than abortion. Adoption is a choice that is win-win. It's a good choice for the child who gets to live. It's a good choice for the mother who cannot keep her child but does not want to have an abortion. And it is a good choice for the many people the many parents who would love to adopt a child into their home. In one report, it was estimated that as many as 1.3 million couples were waiting to adopt a child, and in that same year, almost the same number of children were being killed by abortion. In other words, folks, there is really no such thing as an unwanted child. Every child is wanted by somebody. And mothers in crisis pregnancy situations, they need to know that there are viable alternatives to abortion. They need loving counsel and care, and crisis pregnancy centers in our nation provide a vital service in this area. That's one of the reasons, as one of our local missions, we support Hope Women's Center. Once again, that resource is listed on the back of your outline if you or someone you know needs that. Finally, mothers in crisis pregnancy situations need the support of church and family. And church especially needs to be a safe and welcoming place for mothers who are pregnant. No matter the circumstances leading up to the pregnancy, every child is a precious creation of God. And as churches, we need to do everything we can to help and support mothers who are pregnant. Let me say it right now so you can hear it and so you know where we stand. This church, if you are a young mother and you are pregnant, no matter what the circumstances were or are leading up to that, we love you. We welcome you. We are here to support you, to disciple you, to counsel you, to help you grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. I get so tired of hearing accusations that Christians only care about the baby in the womb and that we really don't care anything about pregnant women or we don't care anything about the children after they're born. I get so tired of hearing that. It's so frustrating because it is simply not true. It is not true at all. So many Christians give so generously of their time and their money to help young mothers and children in these situations both before and after the child is born. Did you know that Christians are more than twice as likely to adopt a child as non-Christians? And as Randy Alcorn observes, while those who offer abortions charge women for them, those who offer abortion alternatives give their assistance freely, lovingly, and almost entirely behind the scenes. Mothers in crisis pregnancy situations need various types of support, emotional, material, and spiritual. They need loving counsel and care, and they need the support of church and family. That's our job. That's what we need to do. And then finally, we support mothers and children in crisis pregnancy situations by sharing the good news of forgiveness in Christ. Mothers and fathers, we don't want to forget the dads here, mothers and fathers who have made wrong choices concerning abortion in the past need to know that God's forgiveness is available for them through Jesus Christ. And that's where the gospel is such good news for all of us. First of all, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned. All of us, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news, isn't it? We've all sinned, and we've all sinned in many ways, and we are all in need of a Savior. Here's the good news. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for all our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus already paid the price for your sins on the cross. And that means that you don't have to. It means you can be forgiven. You can be healed and restored. You can get a brand new start. You can be freed from all guilt and shame in your life because Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for all of our sins. And here's the third thing now that's so important. It's the last point now. Is that no sin is too big to be forgiven. The Apostle Paul sinned real big and real bad. He wrote this. He said, Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. What did Paul do? Paul persecuted Christian believers to their death. He arrested men and women. He had them thrown into prison. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, hey, I am the worst of sinners. And if God could forgive me, he can also forgive you. He will forgive you. If you've had an abortion in your past, once again, know that God loves you and he offers you complete forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And I believe with all my heart that the child you aborted is with God in heaven right now. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you will see him or her someday. And in that tearful, joyful reunion, you will not only know God's forgiveness, but your child's forgiveness as well. Millions of children are aborted every year here in the United States and around the world. Children in the womb cannot defend themselves. They cannot speak up for themselves. And so we need to speak up for them. And I pray that as a result of this message, that you will commit yourself to stand against abortion, that you will commit yourself to supporting mothers in crisis pregnancy situations, that you'll commit yourself to share the good news of God's forgiveness in Christ with other people. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, these are some difficult topics we're going to be addressing in the coming weeks. Our culture is confused. We hear so many voices, so many opinions. And yet, Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. And you show us clearly in your word the answers to our questions. Lord, I pray that we would take the truth that you've shown us this morning, that we would agree with it in our hearts, that we would submit ourselves to you, and that we would speak this truth in love to other people, with love and compassion and sensitivity to hurting people. And Lord, I pray that you would indeed help our nation to take the steps necessary to protect the unborn, to support mothers. And Lord, help us to do our part in sharing Jesus with others who desperately need you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.